In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is a story that comes to us down through the years, but I can't seem to find it in the historical record, so it might not actually be true. It might be more legend, it might be a little bit of fiction, but it has to do with the life of Martin Luther. But the story, at least as far as our sermon today is concerned, is helpful to kind of consider, at least as a thought here in opening. And again, don't quote me on this story because I can't seem to find it as if it's true, and I've been looking extensively through the week. But the story goes like this. One day, a child was dropped off at the Wittenberg church doors as an orphan. This was a common practice to leave a child on the church doorsteps for the church to take care of. Now, obviously, we don't do that today, but back then it was, and the question arose, because it was a young child, whether or not the child had been baptized. Nobody recognized him. And so the question was, should we baptize this child, especially if he had already been baptized? Martin Luther decided that, yes, we should, for the sake of certainty, for the sake of clarity, baptize this child again, or maybe for the first time, just so we know without any doubt. Now, upon baptizing this child, Luther mentioned to those who were in attendance that day that we've done this child no great favor. Seems like a really shocking thing to say, especially for Lutherans who regard baptism as this great and wonderful gift, which it is. Where God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit puts His name on us, claims us as His own. He makes us His own child, and Martin Luther is here saying that we've done no great favor. What do you mean? It's not that he thought that the baptism was invalid. It's not that he thought that the baptism was wrong. It's not that he had any doubts about any of that. But what Luther especially realized from his life is that with every passing day, with every passing year, the baptized Christian is always in the crosshairs of the devil. The day you were baptized was the day that you became Satan's enemy. That great and glorious day when God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit brought you into His family as an adopted child was the day that Satan decided to go after you with all the hordes of hell. We call this spiritual warfare. And it's a very real thing. I know our modern minds like to put it out like, it's kind of crazy talk. We don't really like to talk about demons. We don't really want to believe in this type of stuff. We don't want to actually engage in an idea of a spiritual struggle. We really like physical struggles because we can see them. We can wrap our minds around them. Mental struggles. We can talk about those. Emotional struggles. But spiritual struggles, we don't like to talk about. We try to push it into a realm where we can grasp and hold on to it. But it's very real. And it's a very dangerous thing. Because there are no timeouts. There's no second chances. And there are winners and losers. Christian life is not a cakewalk and it's not all roses. It's much more like trench warfare. Dirty, nasty, smelly, and one big long slugfest. Now, if this Christian life is a sort of warfare, you might as well know from the very beginning what the enemy wants. Now, if it were up to the devil, he would put you on the cross where Jesus hangs. He would like nothing better than to see you destroyed, if not physically, then spiritually and eternally with him. But since our Heavenly Father prevents him from putting you on the cross, at least most of the time, Satan has to deal with us in more crafty ways. In an attempt to rip you away from Jesus and your baptism, and we call that crafty work temptation. Now, just to clarify for a minute, temptation is not a mere desire to have something that you don't already have, all right? We see that in the commercials all the time. You see the chocolate indulgence come across the screen. And temptation, you know, the temptation to give in. Now, that's the outcome of temptation, somebody giving in to it. What we are seeing on the screen is actually greed. Greed is easy to recognize once you really look at what you desire and why you desire it in the first place. Temptation, though, at least as far as the devil is concerned, is about destroying, twisting, and distracting. The devil's main goal and the goal of all demons is to destroy what God said, what God has done, and what God has made, and that would be you and me. He doesn't do that by coming with horns and a red painted face and a pointy tail with pitchfork in hand that we can easily dismiss as the devil on our shoulder and choose the good side. He wants you to think that's how he appears. He wants you to think that he's only this big scary thing or this little thing that you can get rid of, because then you seem to have some control. Instead, he disguises himself, much like the snake in the garden. But at least today, he's more likely to don a three-piece suit and tie and come after us than he is with fangs and scales. He takes on the innocent form. He takes on the inconspicuous. And he goes to work so that you won't pay attention. Now, the devil and the rest of the demons have a major problem. And it is indeed a major problem, at least as far as their tactic is concerned. You see, they can't create anything new. Oh, they can craft things up. They can use things that are already created. They can use words, and they can even use God's word and twist and distort them. But they're not God. They can't make anything out of nothing. So they have to make do with what is already in existence. And so this is how they tempt Adam and Eve and all of us. They make an assertion. There's assertions are always false. They could be partly true. They could have a little bit of truth to them, at least enough to make us question. But in the end, they're false. They have just enough truth, as I said, to make us question, to make us wonder if it's possible that we might not understand the truth. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe we have a misunderstanding here. And before you know it, he has taken you down the rabbit hole, fully destroyed your belief, your faith, your understanding, maybe your relationships, your families, your culture, and our world. Satan makes these assertions and then expects us to believe the lie. For example, take any of those super abundant, amazing gifts that our Heavenly Father gives us daily, all right? Clothing, shoes, food, drink, house, home, land, animals, jobs, money, husband, wife, kids, cars. And he makes the assertion, especially when the time's right. Especially when there's challenge, he puts the thought out there. Well, God must not care about you. God's forgotten you. He doesn't care about your well-being. I mean, if he did love you, you would have a lot more money, right? You would have a lot nicer house, right? You would be able to go on vacation without worry, right? God must not want you to have those good things, so maybe God doesn't really care. But you deserve it. Go on, get what belongs to you. It doesn't matter who's in the way. It doesn't matter what might be right. It doesn't matter if God's given it to you in the first place or if God wants you to have it. Don't worry if you destroy someone's reputation. They deserve it. They're in your way. Don't worry if they lose their job. You'd be better at it. And we begin to believe the lie. We believe that our coveting and our hoarding are not really that bad in the first place. We fail to realize who gives us every good and perfect gift in the first place. We fail to acknowledge what we have already been given and what we should be giving thanks for. And we start to fear, love, and trust in things rather than God. That really is the first temptation that Satan presented to Jesus. Oh, you've been fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. You must be hungry, understatement of the year. Make these stones into bread. God isn't doing it for you, so go ahead, he won't mind. Now, if Satan fails at that first assertion aimed at your desires, and let's be honest, he normally succeeds right there, he goes after the scriptures. Usually, if you're able to go over and get through that first temptation, it's because of the scriptures, and so he starts to go after those. And the thing that you have to know here is that Satan knows the scriptures better than you do. He knows them almost perfectly. He doesn't necessarily believe them, but he knows them so he can use them. And it's easy for him to twist, destroy, and lie with them, much easier than you might think. And so the temptation, the assertion comes to you like this. Oh, God will be with you no matter what you do. Just do it. You're fine. You're okay. Go ahead and throw yourself into whatever sin you want. He's going to forgive you anyway. it's okay, he doesn't really mind. You're not going to forfeit your soul. God's not going to care. That's why he sent Jesus and all those things. It doesn't matter. Just go ahead and throw yourself into the sin. Just like Satan's attacked the word of God with Jesus, he's going to do so with you. Just as he said to Jesus, oh yeah, the scripture says he'll command his angels concerning you. So go ahead, try it out. It'll be fun. Finally, if all other attempts to get you away from Jesus and your baptism are unsuccessful, there's a nuclear option. The mother of all temptations, power and glory. We all got weaknesses for something in our lives. Recognition, rewards, decision-making abilities, attention. Whether we're grandma, principal, pastor, teacher, CPA, doctor, lawyer, farmer, student, husband, wife, there is something you got an opinion on and you want people to know it. You want people to buy into it. You want people to believe it and you want them to follow it. We all want just at least a touch of glory in our lives. Oh yes, Satan says, if you just make a few little tweaks, just make some personal changes. Don't worry about the Bible stuff. There's good stuff over here. Come on over here. Let's just let go of the baptism stuff. Let's let go of your boring Lutheran side. Let's just apologize for it in the first place. Nobody likes it. You aren't really content. Just trust me. I've made so many people rise to the top, and I can make you a star. Just as he took Jesus to the top of the mountain to view all the glory of the world, Satan can show you whatever vision of grandeur you want, and our minds really like to see it. We daydream about stuff like this all the time. He can show you that seven-figure salary. He can show you that church full of people. He can show you that special interest piece quoting your great idea and everybody giving thanks for what you've done. But all he has to get you to do is doubt. All he has to do is make you discontent. And once you're discontent, you're robbed of all joy in life. Really, that's what ends up happening. Your joy leaves you because you're always a slave to chasing the next vision of grandeur and glory. You're always chasing your desires. You're always trying to chase something that never comes. That's how Satan fights. And if it were up to the devil, he'd leave you chasing that until you chased yourself to death. Right into failure and right into hell. But it didn't work on Jesus. Jesus knew and believed that everything Satan offered him was his already. And now isn't that a novel idea? The temptations were only twisted and counterfeit truths. God could have given him bread as soon as he asked for it. Yeah, sure, he could have thrown himself off the pinnacle of the temple. But his heavenly Father also said not to do it. That taking your life into your own hands was against his will. And yes, all the glory that Satan showed him wasn't his to give in the first place. It belonged to Jesus, all of it. How oftentimes are we tempted by the things that already belong to us? Kind of funny, really. But Satan has nothing to offer you. That's the part, and that's the problem of temptation. He can't create anything. He can't give you anything new. It's not his to give in the first place. All he can really offer you is death and one-way ticket to hell. A fellow pastor once said that with Satan, you know, the greener grass that we always talk about being on the other side of the fence, it's always plastic. And it's true. You jump over the fence, you get to the other side, and you find out that it wasn't what you thought it was in the first place. And you keep looking for even more grass and plastic. The only way to overcome the devil's false assertions is to assert back to him and his minions the word of God. That's why you actually need to listen to preaching. That's why you need to listen to God's word. That's why you need to commit it to memory, because it's the only tool that can help you in times of temptation is to know the truth. And as the Bible says, the truth will set you free. So hear the gospel truth. In your baptism, God gave you everything. Everything. He made you his very child. And Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, would your earthly father give you a snake if you asked for bread? No. So why not trust that what he has already given you is indeed the best gift in the first place? And the best gifts he bestows are these. Faith, hope, and love. We talked about that last week. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have those gifts in spades. You have even more in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control that he teaches in his word of truth. And thanks be to God, even when we are tempted, we do have an advocate in heaven who appeals to God on our behalf. Where we failed to overcome temptation, our advocate, Jesus Christ, succeeded. And where we were weak, he was strong. That means he knows temptation just as well as you and I do. He knows temptation fully. And because he knew it, he shed his blood for us. Jesus gives the best gifts. Rejoice in those. Pray in temptation and never give up your hope. Amen.